And this, we have a couple photos I wanted to show you that are of this. This just happened in the last 2 weeks or so. They beheaded site. Who was 82 years old. And here's a picture of the site from an overhead shot. We have an overhead shot of the site, and it's kind of hard to see because this was what was being released, and it was a little difficult. The before, please. So here's an overhead shot of before, and the temple that the site specifically was is right there, that structure right there. So in the after shot, if you're looking at that same spot, you will see that it's gone. And so there was a ground level shot that was taken last year by a tourist, and I think we have this from ground level. So that's what it looked like. And then, as they will, there's a shot of it being destroyed. And absolutely, then the rubble, not only that, then the rubble being removed and scattered and spread. And what is the significance of this? The significance is that you will have a generation who is being raised that'll go, oh yeah, right, like these places actually exist that the Bible talks about. They're all fairy tale locations that never existed. No, they actually exist. There is evidence of them, but the evidence in your lifetime, in my lifetime, is being erased. So what the Smithsonian, I believe it was the Smithsonian, and another organization want to do is they want to take, now that camera technology has advanced quite a bit, they want to take 3D take cameras and place them around these sites so that they can take pictures from all different vantage points so that if they need to reconstruct a facsimile of one of these sites, they can do it if it gets destroyed. So that's what they're now ramping up to start to do is to try. It's a race to photograph and get a 3D analysis of these structures before they are destroyed in our lifetime. So these sites and what we're looking at here, it's a volatile part of the world. And I just wanted to bring you up to speed on that before I forgot. Hey, we're in Genesis chapter 12. We are going to start in the first verse, but come on, you know me. We're going to start probably one or two verses before that. So why don't you take a look at Genesis 11, verse 31, and we will get a running start going here. We'll play a little game. Mm-hmm, that's right. And then we'll pray and we'll continue here. So here it is, Genesis 11, verse 31 and 32. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Okay. So there was a plan to go from one location to another location. Don, can we put that map up? It's a map of the migration or the travels of Abraham, and it's new for this week here. Maybe we showed a version of this map. There we go. So they're starting off in Ur, which is over here, Ur of the Chaldeans. This was the kingdom of Nimrod right there. And there was, this is where the worship of the sun, the moon, the stars began, all in this spot here, and astrology and all of those things can find their roots in this plain right here. But God was going to direct them to go from Ur all the way over to Canaan, which is here, which is modern day Israel. Now, why not just go straight across in a line, right? The shortest distance between two points is a line. Yes, unless there's a desert in between those two points, in which case you probably want to go where the water is. And so they would travel north, and then they would come around, and then they'd go south. Where's Haran? Haran is right at the top there. It's where the dotted line and the solid line meet, because we're not exactly sure of the path he took, but odds are it's going to be along either the Tigris or Euphrates River. And then working his way that way. But the point is, starting at Ur, going to Haran, and then the point of going to it was so that you can get to Canaan. But it says that they stopped. They stopped halfway. They didn't go all the way. They stopped halfway on this journey. So let's see. Brian. Okay, so let's play a game here. Let's play the hot-cold game. Okay? Have you ever played the hot-cold game? Okay. So I want you to pick something on the stage or something that I can reach that's, you know, a couple steps away from me or whatnot, not outside across the street or anything. And okay, so I'm ready. Okay.
Warmer.
Wow, I barely moved. I just want to see how far this microphone. Wow. Okay, hold on a second. So am I cold or warm? There's coffee over there. Did you know that? That's awesome. Okay, so how am I doing? Warmer? Okay, I'm going to stop. That's what some people do when God gives them a direction. They get the initial, this is the right way, and then they freak out. And then they intentionally go exactly in the wrong direction. We remember hearing about a guy, his name was Jonah. And so rather than go to Nineveh, he goes all the way to Tarshish, which was in the opposite direction, a long ways. And as he traveled in that far away direction, he knew what God wanted him to do. It wasn't the confusion of what's God's will? What does he want for my life? It was, I've taken the step and I know and I don't want any of that for whatever reason. We can all come to that idea where we sense God, and we then can say, we could lie. Here's the lie we can say. I don't know what God's telling me. Warmer. I don't know what God's telling me. Really? You don't know? Or do you not like what he's telling you? So in that hot-cold game, it's a really basic game. Kids play it all the time, and as you can see, adults tend to play it from time to time as well. But there's something about this hot or cold concept that I want us to see this morning. In Revelation 3, 15 and 16, there's a letter written to a church. And to this church, this is what's specifically written to this body of believers. Revelation 3, 15 and 16. I know your works. Jesus speaking. You are neither hot, cold, nor hot. Ah, would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Whoa, really? So let's look at a paraphrase of that. Let's look at the message, which is a paraphrase. I think the paraphrase, if you are kind of confused about what that means, check out this paraphrase of that very same verse here. Same verse is here. I know you inside and out, and I find little to my liking. You're not cold. You're not hot. Far better to be either cold or hot. You're stale. You're stagnant. You make me want to vomit. Just in case if you're wondering what the point of that verse was. And who's speaking there? Jesus. There's something that makes him nauseous and want to chuck. Upchuck. What is that? Lukewarm Christian. It turns his stomach. Now, wait, wouldn't you want me to be hot and on fire? Well, he's saying, at least if you're hot, I know where you're at, and that's great. That's good. That's the best option. If you're cold, at least you're straightforward about where you are. It's the person that wants to pretend that they're hot, but really is trying to ride the line. And so they're stale and stagnant, and Jesus wants to spew that type of life out of his mouth. That's a big verse, because if we love the Lord and we look at that and that's something that turns his stomach, guess what? I don't want to be. I don't want to be that. And I don't really want to be cold. I want to be on fire. I want to be hot. So the title of this morning's message is, Am I Getting Warmer? We're in Genesis 12. We will start in the very first verse. There's a journey that's happening from Ur to Canaan, but they stopped halfway. Lord, as we come before you this morning and as we start, I just pray, Lord, that you would stir within us. Holy Spirit, I need you this morning. I need you to speak to me through your word. I need you to speak through me from your word. You are able to lead us and guide us. You are a good shepherd. You are a light to those who are stumbling in the dark. You are a signpost for a wanderer. And you will lead us to that safe shore and to that eternal home. Lord, I pray that you would speak to each one of us, that you would guide and direct us, so that by the end of this message, we would not be confused about what you want us to do, but that we would be left with a choice of, I will do that or I won't do that. Thank you, Lord, for meeting us here. Thank you for your word. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So there's lots of stages of growth. There's lots of stages of growth. In our building today, we have little kids in the nursery. We have older kids upstairs. We have junior high kids here and adults in here. And it's quite the age span. I think some of the things that would excite one of the younger kids, maybe even someone in nursery, will not quite get you as excited. Like getting a wrapping paper for a present on Christmas. They open the wrapping paper and they never look at the gift. This has happened with all of our kids. They just kind of like open it and they're all... You know, there's something about when you get older and mature, that doesn't quite have the same effect anymore. At that point, you're like, I'm going to actually open the present and get to the inside, not focus on the wrapping paper. But I've noticed this about those that are younger, those that aren't fully mature in their, just not fully mature. They're otherwise known as teenagers, right? Ooh, is that a, don't go there. Oh, I'm going there. Okay, so here we go. Because you either are one or you have been one. Or if you're in junior high, you're going to be one. You know, there's this thing. I noticed this when I was a teenager. I couldn't wait to be able to drive. I thought that was an awesome thing. The freedom, right? I can't wait. I'm going to get to drive. So I wanted to drive. But I didn't want some things. I didn't want to pay for gas. I didn't want to pay for insurance or tires or oil changes every 3,000 miles. And you got to rotate the tires. And then you got to, there's other fluids in your vehicle you got to take care of. And yeah, and then you got some other stuff to do. And then, then you're like, what is an alternator? And then you learn what an alternator is. And you're like, oh, well, maybe I'll just keep swapping out my batteries because it must be my battery that's dead. And you just keep swapping out batteries. Then you learn what an alternator is. And you're like, oh, and then you got to fix. Okay, let me stop for just a second. I wanted to drive, but I didn't want any of the responsibilities that came with that. What a child wants is they want some of the freedoms and some of the expanded opportunities that an adult has without any of the responsibilities. And now if we look at these different stages that a person can go through, here's the truth. You can get older and not mature. You can just be on this rock as it goes around the sun and be like, hey, all right, well, I'm older, therefore I'm more mature. No, there are some boys who can shave. They're just old enough that they can shave now, but they're just boys still because they've never matured. The same can work for women, where the idea that, oh, well, I'm older than you or I'm older than this. Well, okay, that's great, but how have you matured in your life? I'm not asking about your numerical age. I'm asking how much you're growing in your life. In the church, there can be this tendency to stop at this faith of, I just believe what the Bible says. Well, that's great. I believe what the Bible says too, but it can never stop there. Because we aren't supposed to just stop and go, oh, well, that's good. I know John 3:16, and I've read, a couple of Gospels. I've kind of just skimmed them through. And then it's like, oh, Revelation. I don't want to look at that. That's kind of scary stuff. And oh, Old Testament's like old. And look at these names. So many names, you know. Just give me something. Oh, Psalms. There we go. I like the Psalms. Psalms are good. That's good. I got that. And you kind of hopscotching through the Bible a little bit here, but you haven't ever really dug in. You haven't ever really said, wait, I want to grow. I don't want this occasional watering. I want to jump in with both feet because I actually want to mature. I want to take my walk with God further. If you're in Genesis chapter 12, we're looking at this faith of this man, Abraham. In Genesis 12, verse 1, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. The reason we read the last two verses of chapter 11, it's very important what happened. And what happened in chapter 11 at the very end of it was that his dad died. His dad died, and the Lord speaks to Abram, go from your country, from your kindred, and your father's house. So you're going to leave all of this behind, and you're going to go to a land. Okay. There's a big separation here that God is asking for him. I need you to take this step, a step of faith. Leave and go. And it's a little easier for him now because his dad isn't alive. Now, we could look at this and honestly, we could say, I wish my life was that easy. I wish that God would just be like, hey, Jim, I need you to go do this and this and this and this. Good Lord, I heard you. Awesome. Well, here's what we have that Abram didn't have. We have the Word. And in it is God's direction. Sometimes you may wonder, why did God speak audibly back then? Why did he go through miraculous things and do all of that? Well, one of the reasons is they didn't have the written word yet. So now we can read the story of Abraham and we could see how he came, how his faith grew and matured. And we can then say, okay, Lord, I see what you're saying to me. But here with Abraham and what he's saying, I want you to notice this about verse 1. This is very important. Did God tell him where he was going? Look at verse 1. And did he give him like GPS coordinates? Did he tell him where he's going? What did he say? He said, go from your country, your kindred, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Do you know what God is saying there? He's saying, start walking. And this is where some Christians stumble. The reason why they don't want to take a step is they want to know everything. I want to know everything. I want to know the whole plan. I want to know all of it. And unless I know every single detail of it, I'm not taking a step. Okay. So, hey, Brian, let's play that game one more time. All right, here we go. So, hot coal game. Pick anything on the stage that's, you know, not within touching range. A little further. Okay, ready? Okay. Okay, how about now? Okay. How about now? Okay, maybe if I just wait a little longer. That's what I need. I just need to wait upon the Lord. Okay, what about now? Am I hotter or colder? Do you see my point? You can't play the hot-cold game if you don't move. If you're standing in the same spot going, God, what do you want me to do? And you're doing nothing, then when you ask God, well, God, what do you want me to do? He's like, and when are you going to start to move? When will you take a step? God's not asking, like, this may be what you're thinking. Okay, I've got to do it like the great people of the faith. I just need to do it in one heroic, it must be that drum, leap. And then you're like, yes. And God's like, no, that's not it. Oh. Okay, it's going to be huge. It's going to be big. No, how about you just kind of take a step? And God's like, no, that's not it. You have a good heart, but that's not the direction. Oh, okay, is it over? There you go. You're getting a little warmer. It's over here. Yeah, over. Keep going. Keep going. Okay, I'm here. There you go. Lord's like, good job. Now, the next spot. What? Okay. Our walk with the Lord is based on movement. You can't be sitting still going, well, I'll just wait for all the stars to align and for God to pull the clouds apart and to speak to me audibly. He's given you a whole book where he's spoken to you. We have to be in it. We have to be moving. And for Abram, he was willing to take some steps here. Now, again, you probably look at this and go, man, I don't have this kind of faith. This faith that Abram had, I mean, he was just huge. But let me tell you this. This was not the first time that God said this to him. God has told Abram this before. It's in Acts chapter 7, verse 2, 3, and 4. You'll see it on the screen. Stephen is recalling this, and he brings us a very interesting point here. And Stephen said, brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, go out from your land and from your kindred, and go into the land that I will show you. Huh, where have we heard those words? Then he went from there, from the land of the Chaldeans, and lived in Haran. See? God told him to keep going. He slowed down. He's like, well, I got my dad, and so I don't want to. So he stopped halfway. It's not that Abram didn't know what he was supposed to do. Before the journey began, God told him where he wanted him to go, and he stopped. And when he stopped there, his dad died there after a couple years, and then God removed him from there into this land into which you are now living, into Israel, into that promised land. So this gives us a perspective on Abram, which is that God sometimes has to repeat himself to you. Have you noticed that? That you don't always get it the first time? Or you get it and you don't want to? You get it and you resist. You get it and you go, okay, well, God wants me to go over there. Well, there. That's good. At least I'm going that way. But you know God's like, warmer. Keep going. Keep going. No, I'm going to stay in this halfway point. Last week I mentioned this. Ur was the center of worship of the moon god. So this place where they came from, it was the place on the planet. If you wanted to worship the moon god, you would go to Ur. And the second biggest place, the second center where people would worship, like number two on the list of places to worship the moon god, was the city in the area of Haran. So God's like, Abram, I want you to leave and get out of this place. I want you to get out from this worldliness that's around you. I want you to get out from this corruption that's around you. And I want you to go to this place. But rather than go all the way to where God wanted him to go, they kind of stopped in a place that felt familiar to them. Why did it feel familiar? Because, hey, look, the moon god's here. And if you remember from last week, Abram was not raised in a believing household. He was raised in a pagan household. There's a lesson here for us. It can be very comfortable. It's like, okay, I've come to know who Jesus is. And then you realize, okay, I have to change some things about my life. I can't just add Christianity to my life. I actually have to change some things. I have to say no to some things that I used to do. I have to say yes to some things that I haven't done. But you know what the human tendency is? The human tendency is, well, okay, I'll move a little bit. And then we find something familiar with our old life. And then we slow down and we stop. And we just go, I'm just going to be here for a little bit. I'm just going to be here for a little bit. We're not going to be here that long. We're just going to hang out. And I've seen people who have come to know who Christ is and then begin to take steps of faith. But then they slow down as they pass things that are familiar to them. And then they stop. And then they sit. And then they stay. If you have been freed from your past, if Jesus has saved you from who you are, he's forgiven your sins, then that means the shackles have come off and you are free to leave the place where you were in bondage. The cell door is open. But here's the sad thing. Some people just walk up to the door and still wait inside their cell. And they don't keep moving out. For Abram, this is the second time that God has spoken to him. I appreciate that the Bible shows people that are in process. I so appreciate that the Word is not full of perfect people where you're looking at it going, oh yeah, I can't be like that person. I can't be like that person. Look, they've never messed up. They've never done anything wrong. And hold on to your seats, because as we go through in the next couple months, the story of Abram, you are going to see, wow, that guy's a bonehead. Like that guy's, what is he doing right there? You said you're, just wait till next week. You said your wife was who? What are you doing, man? I think we can relate more to them because we realize they are real people like we are. I'm so thankful that God's word shows people working this process of obedience to the Lord. And they're not perfect in every step. And when they fall, the Lord is quick to forgive and quick to encourage them to keep walking in the right direction. That is called sanctification. Okay, Jim, that's too many syllables for a Sunday morning. No, sanctification. Let's shorten it. Sanctify. What does sanctify mean? Sanctify, here's a working definition. To set a person or thing apart for the use intended by its designer. To set a thing or person apart for the use that was intended by its designer. So, what's a way that we could say sanctify? Well, I have my contacts on right now, and this morning they were giving me a little bit of trouble. But my contacts go in my eye, not my ear. They are sanctified, designed to go in my eye. My pen is not designed to be a hammer or to be a screwdriver. It's designed to write. So it's sanctified for a purpose by its designer. In the same way, you and I have been sanctified, created for a purpose by our designer, by God himself. And the process of finding out why God made you and what you're made for is the process that we're supposed to go through in this life. We are supposed to mature in this. Every day, you should be growing in the purpose God has for you here on this planet. But it can't be done while you're sitting back, feet up, drinking an iced tea on the porch. It requires sweat and work and time on your knees and praying. It's not something that happens passively. It's something that you have to be active about. Otherwise, what will happen is you will just get older spiritually, and you'll just get older and not more spiritually mature. My desire for our church is not that we are a big church or that we are a small church. My desire and prayer for Telios is that we are a healthy church. God determines the size. That's up to Him. But if I can feed the Word and if I can be faithful to what God has said here and teach you and you grow in your walk, then I feel that I've done the equipping of the saints that God has called me to do. But for you, you've got to take the Word and you have to let it work in your heart. You have to let it do what God has designed you to do. You have a purpose. Your Creator has made you for something. So, sanctification. Well, that's one verse in chapter 12. We're only going through 9 today, so let's keep going here. Verse 2. God is going to make a promise to Abram, and it's for nothing that Abram has done for God. God just says, I'm going to just do something awesome. Here it is, verse 2. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. He's going to just make me a great nation? He's going to bless me and make my name? So people are like, Abraham, Abraham, you know Abraham, Abraham. And he's going to bless me so that I can bless other people. Oh, what's my purpose in life? To be a blessing to other people. You remember the last chapter with the Tower of Babel? The people were trying to do something. They wanted to be known. If you forgot what that was like, it's on the screen. Genesis 11, verse 4. These are all the people that were on the plain of Shinar as they're building this. They said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Let us make a name for ourselves. We want the world to know who we are by our name. We are going to make a name for ourselves. Well, I guess we figured out how that ended, right? No name for yourselves. But in this one here, Abram didn't have to make a name for himself. God said, if you let me, I will make a name for you. I will let your name be known by many. So it's not the works of man. It's God working in this man's heart. He just says, I want to bless you. Peter was a guy who struggled with pride. And he had something to say about this topic. This is what Peter said. Peter, 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, that's older and younger, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you're up in God's face going, well, God, I deserve this, and you owe me this. God resists or he opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And the next few verses, this is Peter again. You remember Peter. Peter wrote this, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Wait. God, you want to do something in my life. Well, how do I get to that point? First step, humble yourself. Okay, to who? To God. You humble yourself to him and go, you're God and I'm not God. And if you do that, and that is the pattern of your life, where you go, God is bigger than me, and I'm here to follow what he wants me to do. If you do that, this verse tells us that at the proper time, he will exalt you. He will lift you up. He will do something in your life. But if you strive to be exalted in this life, if you strive to be, I'm going to be, it's me, it's all about me, God will then humble you. So, I think the thing we can struggle with, and I know I can struggle with, is those couple words there, at the proper time. Because I want the proper time to be now, preferably yesterday. I want the proper time to be like half a millisecond after I prayed for it. I want God to do it. I don't want this time. I just want it to happen now. But we can clearly say, here, from Peter right here, this guy says, at the proper time, he may exalt you. But you have to humble yourself first. How many of you, I'll put my hand up first, struggle with being patient? Okay, there we go. We're both alive and honest. I appreciate that. That's good. I want God to do it fast. I want to pray about something, and I want the answer now. And when I don't get the answer now, then I question if God loves me, if he hears me, if I'm going the right way. And it may just be God going, hey, how about we just hang out here for a second? Well, I just want to know. And God's like, I enjoy your company. You see, the thing with this journey you're on in your life, it's not about getting to your destination. As a Christian, your destination is heaven. So we know where that destination is going to be, but we're concerned about, well, who am I going to marry? And where am I going to work? And what about my car? And how about my house? And what about my education? And what about this? And what about my family? And what about that? And so we want all of those destinations, those waypoints put down so that we can see them, so that we know exactly where we're going. But you know what that does? That takes any faith in God out of the picture. Then all you have to do is go, God, thanks. Thanks for putting those little markers down, those little pins with the flags on it. Thanks, God. I got it from here. Thanks. I got it from here. God never wants us to get to a point where we think we've got it from here, because that's just a lie. So God says, come walk with me. Well, where are we going to go? Just trust me. My kids are getting older now. As they get older, they ask me more questions, which are along the lines of, hey, guys, let's jump in the car. We're going to go someplace. As they get older, they ask this question, where are we going? Some of my kids will ask more specific questions. How long will we be there? Why are we going there? Is it going to be fun? Are you going to talk like you talk for a long time? Or are you going to come back quickly? Pastor's kids' problems, right? When they were younger, hey, let's go do something awesome. Yeah! Do this thing. All right, car seat, clip, 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 in, go. Which is great, right? The challenge we can have as we walk with the Lord, as we are familiar with who He is we can begin to start asking Him questions. And there's nothing wrong with asking God questions, but I think we do have to check our motive on why are we asking God these questions? Is it because we don't really trust Him? Even with my older kids, it'll get to the point where I'll just be like, hey guys, trust me. And they'll go, fine. He hasn't done us wrong before. He hasn't intentionally driven this car off a cliff before with us in it. Every time we've gotten in, we've gotten back home. So His character is trustworthy. Therefore, I'll trust what He's saying now. It's the same with God, except He's way better than any dad on this earth, that's for sure. See, because with Him, He says, do you trust me? Well, God, where are we going? What are you doing with my life? What about my this? What about my that? What about the ha? And God says, do you trust me? He takes it away from all the things, destination stuff, and he makes it personal with you, and He says, do you trust me? And our actions will show whether we actually trust Him. So I ask myself first and now you this question this morning. Do you really trust God with your life? Or when you hit the point where you don't get it anymore, because we all do, you just go, I got this. I got this, God. I'm going to take this now, because you obviously don't know what's going on. Now take that example and imagine if it was my little child that did that. Just driving and I make a turn down a street they've never been down. But I know that it's the best way to go because there was an accident on the road that we normally take, so we're going to take a different route. I also have driven the roads before, so I know which road to take. And so I make a turn, but what if they freak out? Oh, no! No, Dad, you don't know what you're doing. Give me the wheel! Give me the wheel! We laugh at it, but that's exactly what we do with God. You are not qualified to steer your life. I don't know what that moment was. That's like kind of like a padded hammer. Maybe that was like a padded hammer. Like, dunk. I hope it's not harsh, but that's just the truth. You're not qualified to guide your life because here's the thing. You are not sure where it's going. If you talk with people in this world, I love hearing their stories because I ask them, how did you get to this point? And the path to get to where they are now was not what they had expected. To a person. I have not met one person where it's like, yeah, I've been on this earth, you know, 30, 40, 50 years, whatever. And, oh yeah, where I'm at today in life and everything that's happened has gone exactly the way I had planned it as a child. You liar. You liar. So you know that about your life. So why do you think like, okay, I'm going to take the wheel now? A person who's lost shouldn't be driving. That's why we let the Lord guide our steps. And a person who's lost may not understand why they're in certain things in their life. It doesn't mean that they're in a bad place. It all depends on who you're with. And if you look over in your life and you have God directing your life, then you are going to be okay. He will take care of you. He will supply your needs. Look at this next verse here. Verse 3. I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. God is like, I got your back. What did Abram do for this? Nothing. God is just pouring this out on this man. I will bless those who bless you, and to him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So 312 BC, the Greeks invade the promised land there. Shortly after, the Greeks get conquered by Rome. 70 AD, the Romans destroyed the temple. But then, not that long afterward, Rome falls and the Byzantine Empire comes up. Fast forward a little bit more. They're countries that have gone to, if not all-out war, have shunned or closed or turned their backs to the nation of Israel. The descendants of this man who God made a promise to. A man who God loves, and God never goes back on his promise here. He said that he will bless those that bless him, and he will dishonor those who dishonor you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Germany hasn't been the same since World War II. That little nation, if you are just joining us and you were gone for the summer, I showed this map, and if we could show the map of Israel, you know, this nation that's causing all of this commotion in the Mideast. If you haven't looked at a map lately, this is a zoomed-in shot of it, and the nation of Israel is that dark triangular slice right there. But if we have a bigger map that zooms out, do you even see it? It's right there, that little sliver. And the nations around it aren't really the biggest fans of them. How in the world is such a small country surviving with so many countries in opposition to it? I'll tell you how, because God made a promise to Abraham. You're reading why that little country exists in 2015. Why those larger countries can't just mass all their armies and steamroll that little country into the Mediterranean. It will not happen. And why? Because of Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and to him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Some of the blessings for our country have come because we have historically been a friend of Israel. And sometimes people be like, well, this is a whole political thing. I'm just reading you out of the Bible here right now, okay? This is way before there were any political parties, okay? Genesis 12, 3. As a Christian, it's like, huh, this church, we're a friend of Israel. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for peace in the Middle East. We pray for God to do a work there. And, you know, God uses the small things to confound the wise. He uses the simple things. And, you know, Israel almost, if your vision isn't good, you're going to have a hard time even seeing it on that map. But if you're wondering, why is the world the way it is now? Why can't they just give up that land? Because God said, I'm giving you this land. And we'll get to those verses in just a little bit. So there's something big about the descendants of Abraham, and God is using them to do something specific. What is that? To show the world that he is real. If that little country could be wiped off the face of the earth, well, so much for your God. Your God's not powerful. But look, they're still there. They're still there. Galatians 3, 8 and 9. Wait, was God's plan always to save the entire world and to let everybody know about him through that tiny little country, those people, the descendants of Abraham? Look at this, New Testament right here. Galatians 3, 8 and 9. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Wait, the gospel? I thought the gospel was like John 3:16. How about Genesis 12:3? That's what Galatians is saying here, that God knew what was coming ahead of time, so God preached the gospel to Abraham. What was the gospel that he preached to Abraham? Maybe you remember this. In you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. That's the gospel in a nice little package tucked right into Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. And who says the Old Testament's all stuffy and you can't find anything in there that's relevant? You find the gospel in there. God has loved this world and God has wanted to reach this world, and that is his heart. And he does it in a way that shows that it is God who did it and not man, by using a small group of people to do this work and for Jesus to come from that. Revelation 5:9, one more here. The fact that God wanted to reach everybody in this world. So when somebody says, oh, well, wait a second. No, just God loves certain people. He hates other people. Look at this right here. Revelation, they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you are slain, and by your blood you ransom people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. That's a view from heaven. And for Jesus, the Lamb who was slain, his blood was given for was ransomed for God for every tribe, language, people, and nation. God loves the people of this world, every one of them. A few more verses here as we round out, as we come to a conclusion here. So Abram went, verse 4 of Genesis 12, as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Whoa, late bloomer there. 75 years old when he departed Haran? I've noticed that there can be a tendency as you get older, I'm saying this with all respect here, to just kind of go, well, did a couple good things for the Lord, and I'm just going to kind of coast into eternity. How about like downshift, step on the gas, and drift into eternity? Like, how about like go for it? If you're in the twilight of your life, why not go big? No, I'm serious. Why go with a whimper when you can go with everything you've got, because you know that in the last breath of this life, you will open your eyes and you will see your Savior face to face? Why coast in this life? I've noticed that it goes faster if you're busy, if you're occupied, if you're doing what he wants you to do. So why not, like, hey, let's get to this thing. Let's just serve until he comes. Let's just do this thing until I see him face to face. You know, we live in a culture where it's like, if you haven't gotten successful in your mid-20s, then I don't know, like, you, wow, is your life even worth it right now? No, there's pressure. There's some serious pressure. If not in this country, and I know that there's some of that in this country, I know in countries like India and China and Japan, for sure. I could talk to my cousins, if they're not in the top 10% of their class, they're like, well, I guess you're going to work out in the fields. That's reality. Oh, I guess you don't qualify to go to this other school because you weren't in the top end of your class. And it's like, but I've seen that even here in our culture, this idea, and some of it is self-imposed, this, I'm 22 and I haven't, forget it, 20, I'm 20 years old and I haven't figured out my life yet. I'm 41 and I'm still working on that. Okay? Right? Right, Joe? That's old? Joe. I'm respecting my elders right now. Because the Bible says to do that, so I'm going to do that. I think we can put a lot of self-imposed pressure because we think we're supposed to have it all figured out. I just want to remind you of verse 4. Abram was 75 years old before he continued to do what God told him to do. 75 years old. I'll tell you a couple quick stories. There was a guy in his 20s. He wanted to be an actor. He landed a few small roles, but he wasn't able to pay the bills. So then he said, forget it. I'm going to do something more stable. So he decided to teach himself carpentry, and he learned to be a carpenter. So he's a carpenter, and he's like, this is good. There's a paycheck coming in. I'm happy. And he's doing this into his 30s. All of a sudden, he's working at this one guy's house, and this guy says, hey, wait a second. You know, something about your personality. I'm a director, and I was wondering if you wouldn't mind playing a role in a small movie I have going on. Okay. So the guy's name is Harrison Ford. The movie was Star Wars, and the house he was working on was George Lucas's house as a carpenter. He did that at the age of 35. In our day and age, people are like, 35, you're like almost like one foot in the grave. Like, you're... No, seriously. Well, listen, I'm older than that, so I totally disagree with that. But if you hang around with people that are younger, they're like, you're like 40, you're like old. Like, they're waiting for you to fall over and die in front of their eyes. This woman was a secretary of the OSS, which was the precursor to the CIA. And this was during World War II. And she was the secretary to the person in charge of the OSS during World War II. So it had a lot of sensitive information and agents in deep cover. She knew that information. She was typing things up. She was part of a team that developed shark repellent to keep sharks from running into the mines that they had placed for the U-boats, the German U-boats. Apparently, sharks like to blow themselves up by running into mines. So she was part of a group in this pre-CIA organization that worked on shark repellent, right? And that's all done. She meets her husband in the OSS, and he introduces her to fine dining. They end up getting stationed in France, and she starts taking cooking classes at the age of 40. And she begins to introduce to America French cuisine, and her name is Julia Child. She didn't start the cooking thing until she was 40. Here's a guy who was an ambulance driver in France after World War I. He worked in Kansas City at the Star newspaper, and the editor fired him for, quote, lack of imagination and no good ideas. So he drew a cartoon character for Universal Studios, and he called it Oswald the Rabbit. But Universal stole his idea from him. So then he began to draw another character, but people were like, it's not going to work because, first of all, women aren't going to like it because you're drawing a mouse. His name was Walt Disney. This guy worked a deli counter, and he was struggling to live. He slept in his car, but then when that didn't work and his car was taken, he slept in a bus station for months. The lowest point, one of the lowest points of his life, he was cleaning the lion cages at Central Park for $1.12, $1.12 an hour. While he was doing it and he was down and out and he's struggling, he writes a screenplay about an all-American sports hero who overcomes great odds. So the screenplay is written. Studios want to pay him $350,000 for that screenplay, but he rejects it because he wants a lower amount and he wants to star in the movie. His name was Sylvester Stallone, and the movie was Rocky. C.S. Lewis was an atheist at the age of 15. He was raised in a Christian home, and at 15, he declared his atheism. In his atheism and in his fight for it, he said, and it was like a paradox, he said, I'm angry with God for not existing. He began to see religion as a chore and a duty. So then he started to gain this interest in the occult. And his studies began to go into the occult. He quoted Lucretius, which was a Roman philosopher. And this was a quote from this Roman philosopher. And this was C.S. Lewis's, one of his strongest arguments for atheism. Here's the quote from Lucretius. Had God designed the world, it would not be a world so frail and faulty as we see. He was mad that the world was so broken and faulty, and how could a God, if he was real, ever design a broken world like this? Well, if you've been with us for Genesis, that's not what God designed. We messed it up. It was at the age of 31, that he became a theist. What is a theist? A person who believes that there is a God. So he went from 15 to 31 fighting it. There is no God. There is no God. There is no God. He said that he resisted conversion vigorously and that he was brought into Christianity like a prodigal, quote, kicking, struggling, resentful, and darting his eyes in every direction for a chance to escape. It wasn't that he didn't know what the truth was. He's just like, And then when he was 33, 2 years later, he went from being a theist, a person who believes that there is a God, to believing that God sent his son, Jesus, in the flesh, God in the flesh, to die personally for his sins. And at age 33, C.S. Lewis gave his life to Christ. C.S. Lewis has this quote, and I think it's awesome. He said, you are never too old to set another goal or to dream a new dream. I just want to encourage you, if you're older than I am, don't slow down. Don't slow down. Here's why. Here's why. Because God wants to bless you. And God wants you to be a blessing. You have experiences that I haven't had yet and may never have. You have pain that happened in your life that you could share with somebody else so that they don't have to walk down the same road that you walked down. You have joy and experience in your life that you could look at somebody younger than you and they can look you in the eye and they can tell you're not telling them something academically, you're telling them something experientially. You went through it and you know what it's like. The church needs those that are older in the faith. And let me just tell you, this church needs those that are older in the faith. Wouldn't it just be great if the church were just full of people who were in their 20s and that's all the church was? I would say this, where are the older men teaching younger men? Where are the older women instructing younger women? As Paul told Timothy in the book of 1 Timothy. The church is a family that works together. And here's the thing, as you're older, I know the music can get a bit loud, and I know the styles can be a bit much, but understand this, you need the youthfulness and excitement that those that are younger bring. And so, we are designed to work together as a family. But if you're older than I am, let me tell you, don't slow down. Jump in more with the Lord. Jump in with both feet into His Word, into serving, into praying than you ever have ever in your life, because your time is short before you'll see Him face to face. It's never too late to start making the right decision for God. Here's what would be a really sad thing, and I've run across a few people like this. They did something in their 20s or their teens, and then they spend the next 40 or 50 years talking about it. That is a sad thing. It's great that God did something, but what is He doing today? And that applies for all ages. Oh, well, maybe you're on the flip side of this, and you're saying, well, you know, I'm only in my 20s, and I'm just going to wait. I'm just kind of, you know, enjoy my life for this decade. And then when I hit my 30s, that's like the biggest lie I've been hearing lately. Like, just enjoy your life in the 20s and just, you know, blow off this decade. It's not that big of a deal because you could pick it up again in your 30s. For anybody that's older than you, let me just say what they're going to tell you. You are in the prime of your life in certain aspects. You can recover faster. You are able to do things that somebody who's older may not be able to do. Especially as you get married or have kids, you slow down. It's just the way the Lord has it to be. So don't waste this time where you could be used by God in unique and amazing ways. Don't let the enemy lie to you and tell you that, oh, a life apart from God is great. Hey, why don't you hang out in this town of Haran for a while? Yeah, just spend the next 10 or 15. Here's what I've noticed. People who spend time, oh, I'll get back to it. Some of them never leave. Some of my peers who are my age, they're like, ah, we're out of college, we're out of high school, you know, we're out of high school, out of college, we're going to go do this thing. But they kind of veered off and did their, not their own, just their own thing apart from Christ. Some of them have never come back yet. Got to keep moving. Got to keep walking with the Lord. Okay, we're almost done here. Last four verses. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all the possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. Yes! When they came to the land of Canaan, you know a bunch of stories happened between those that period and the next line. But verse 6, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. What land is that? It's where the nation of Israel is today. This is why nobody will remove them from the land. Why? Because the God of the universe just made a promise to a man. And God does not go back on His word. To your offspring, I will give this land. Abraham acknowledged that God did say that. So what does he do? He builds an altar for the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he moved to the hill country to the east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. We'll hear about these towns in the future. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on. Movement. He's moving. He journeyed on, still going towards the Negev. Two things about verse 8 and 9. Stay with me here. You see a tent, you see an altar. What is the significance? A tent is to remind the person that they're not supposed, this is not their home. You have a tent because you're traveling. You're not wandering. You're not lost. You're traveling. A Christian is a traveler through this life. We have a destination to get to. And so we pick up our tent, we go someplace, maybe that place ends up being Arcata, California. So what do? You pick up your tent and you go. You go where the Lord leads you. Maybe for some of you, He's going to call you elsewhere. Let me encourage you. As God leads you, pick up your tent and go. And realize that you're in a tent. Your body is a tent and this life is a tent that you're traveling through. You're getting someplace. a tent and an altar. What's the altar about? The altar didn't have an idol on it. It was an altar that you didn't worship the altar, you worshiped at the altar. What's the word altar there for? It's a place of significance that you go to where you worship the living and true God. So whenever Abram went to the altar, anybody that watched him knew that he was meeting with God. There was something different about his altar. There was no little idol on his altar. People would scratch their head. Abram, who are you worshiping? I'm worshiping the true and the living God. And he's not made in the image of carved shapes or something that man can make. So Abraham, everywhere he went, and you'll see this in the next couple chapters, you'll see a tent and an altar. He's a traveler and he's a worshiper. How does that apply to us? Don't hide your Christianity. Oh, yeah, I have an altar, but my altar, I'm just going to Oh, my Bible? I have my phone, so I don't really want to use. If you have one of these, don't be afraid to pull it out. What will people think? I don't know. What will people think? Can you handle it? You're going to shrivel up and die? Oh, no, what do they think about me? Hopefully they think you're a Christian. And hopefully you don't have to think it. Hopefully it just shows and so obvious. So that you're not ashamed of the gospel, that you're not ashamed of your Savior, that you're not ashamed to be found worshiping at an altar to God. It might be as simple as you get your meal and you're there and I've done this. I've been at the depot and I've prayed, one of the eating places up there on campus. And it's like, oh yeah, meet with a couple of people. It's like, hey, let's pray. You pray. Here's the thing. Right after you pray, make sure you look up real fast. You will see people and be like, what? Yes, right. Prayed. It's fine. You're going to live. I'm going to live. It's great. It's going to be fine. Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. And do not start pouring a foundation here on this world, because God is taking you someplace great. Don't stop moving. Keep moving. Last verse on the screen. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Worship team, you can come on up. I pray that this is my prayer and your prayer this week, because there are things that are going to come up. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, relationally, financially, academically, personally, in all your ways, acknowledge Him, an altar, and He will make straight your paths. Let's stand and let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, as we come before you and as we close in prayer, I just pray, Father, that you would remind us. We are a forgetful people. I am a forgetful person. Lord, I pray that I wouldn't be so busy about getting to some destination that I forget about the person who's leading me. The person who has chosen to be with me from before I was born to this very moment, all the way into eternity. God, I pray that we would not attempt to take the steering wheel. We don't even know where we're going. But instead that we would humble ourselves before your mighty hand and that we would trust you. Every one of us is going to hit a point of having to trust you. The things from our old life will come up and we're going to want to take a pit stop. Lord, remind us that we may never leave that pit stop. We just need to be passing through and we need to be getting to where you have us to go. We need to be following after you. Jesus, you are our good shepherd and we are your sheep and we will follow your lead. Lord, I pray for those who have stopped and who have gotten comfortable with stopping and standing, and some who have even decided to sit down right where they're at. I pray that they would get up, give them strength to their legs, their spiritual legs, that they would walk after you again. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen up the spiritual muscles, that you would build our endurance, that we would want a great life of faith, but we would realize that it takes work, that it takes some sweat. Salvation doesn't. You paid for that on the cross. But for us to follow you, we have to do something. Lord, stir our hearts this week, that we would be the most on fire, real, authentic people that the world sees. And Lord, let us not hide our faith or our joy or our love for you. Because Jesus, you did not hide as you hung high on a cross, declaring your love for each one of us. We love you. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.